Last week we got to the first section that was on your outline. I gave up on the whiteboard. First of all, my handwriting is so bad, I don't think you could read it anyway. Secondly, I'm not in a position to practice with the whiteboard, so only when I'm desperate will we use it. The kids that I taught my church history class the first year, I used to draw maps on the bullet on the board, and they couldn't even figure out what I was drawing, so I'm hopeless. Last week we talked about the nature of the first thing we are supposed to do, and that is to teach our children as prophets. And we mentioned two of the prophets. We won't read about the prophets today, but we will refer to them once in a while. The nature of what we want to do today is look at the content of that teaching for just a couple of minutes, and then to the biggest problem and the biggest function we have as teachers. I don't know what you remember from your schooling, but I don't remember too much of teaching. I'm staring out the window. Okay. I suspect that our children, I'm pretty sure, teachers go as an example, as an instructor. So I want to concentrate this week on what we have. What I would like to do is I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 1 for just a couple of verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our according to our likeness, and have dominion over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And let's see, one verse 21. Then Yahweh God caused the deep sleep to fall on him. This was after he had discovered creatures that there was no creature that was like him. Out of the ground, Yahweh formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. They weren't like him. Adam gave names to them. There was not found a helper comparable for him. God had said, "I will make a helper comparable to him." Okay? Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of his plate. And the rib Yahweh God had taken from a woman. This is now my flesh. She shall be called woman. Out of man. For man shall leave one flesh. Okay? And so we're going to be working on that concept as example. Content. That's what we're supposed to be instructing our children in. What content should it be? Okay? It's the Bible. Catechisms are designed for teaching tools. Okay? The Bible is designed to be revelation. Okay? And so revelation sometimes needs to be thought through, needs to be put out and put into a little bit of a system sometimes. Catechism. Okay? What's my catechism? So when the catechism has to say, Okay. Sometimes we look, dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism, the edition we have, we look and say, but I got to find them. Okay. So I want to emphasize to it to you. The Catechism is the system, okay, is the source of authority. You have to keep children. But probably our young children especially will start with the system. Rather than saying, I want you to memorize Genesis 1 through 5 before they can write. Okay? Before they can. We want to teach them, what did God say? What did God say? In terms that they'll understand. And so there are catechisms like that. Perhaps one of the ones we use as a denomination that was catechism for young children. Who made you? You and all things. That catechism has a flaw. A gentleman named John Murray wrote most of it. And when it got to the question of sin, children like the law of God. And the kids. So, the church developed the catechism because of the teaching of the young children. And they were teaching themselves as they grew up. Tool to use. The catechism we use, of course, is the Heidelberg Catechism. We do use the Belgic Confession of Faith and the Canons of the Court as our other standards. We recognize the Westminster standards, and we like them, okay? So that's the context of what the instruction is. The Bible, using the catechism as the systematic to be able to instruct what the Bible says. That's what we're doing in teaching. Enough of the content. What's the relationship between a husband and a wife? Come on, Adam, Genesis 2. Bone of flesh of my flesh. Coming. In our... In the garden was the equality. He wasn't made, he didn't need help. God said, design. God is he couldn't do it alone. He wasn't alone. Okay? You heard me say it. Let me remind it again. Gentlemen, before there was sin, before there was any defect in you, you needed help. And in God's decree was created, therefore, exactly what you were provided for you. I said, understand the relationship as God sees it. Okay? That is, animals don't do very well. Remember, Dr. Who's the push me, pull you headed llama. Not trouble going anywhere, because I can't decide which way to go. Okay? I have a head, but the head can't ever be separated from the body. Societies, but the idea that the yes. If I'm a, I just think that people who are engaged, their minds work better, they're more criteria employees, and I say to them, I'm going to set up a high jump pit out behind the house. I'll have spotters and everything. If you're 6 foot, you're gone. Now the boss can say that, please. He'd be stupid. High jump, you're out of here. Ship, print. Okay? So now we come husband and wife. What are they going to teach their children? Sin. We don't want to teach them that. That's where we need the scripture. And that's where we need the scripture to correct us. So that okay? And they will learn more from what they see than from what we say. Okay? If they learn about what happens if we recognize their learning? What does repent to ground? Okay? Literally, something else. You'll never learn repent from their sins if us. Now, you don't have to. We all have to come short of the glory of God. So we all have to. Then we recognize. Here's my first God. God is the good bad. Yours. What it is. You need to know him well enough to know that. Okay? Basic premise then. So now we're in the teaching situation in the family, and Junior does something wrong. Discipline. How does Daddy discipline? If Daddy wins like the boss, okay, kids aren't going to know what For daddy to discipline like Jesus is than he's used to. Okay? Aside from the time Jesus cleansed the temple with the knotted cord, twice, both times, okay? When did Jesus ever express his temper? Besides those, he never, never straightened his temper. Does he have a temper? I don't know whether you'd say he has a temper, but he has justice. But he's reserving that justice for discipline. Okay? So he's always done. Why? For being disciplined. Not as a demonstration of his authority or a demonstration of his temper. God will discipline them now. Okay? Somebody thinks that he can drive drunk. An accident? He runs up and winds up running his car into a telephone pole? Or is this guy? He's disciplining them because he is just, and he is merciful to them, and he is giving them every opportunity to repent. He's also their father by creation. Okay? And so he cares for his creation. Peter says, God is pleased that any should perish, but all that desires all to come to the knowledge of Christ. If you want to put it in the most broad, generic terms we can, God is controlling his world. He's restraining the sin of all men. Okay? That's the discipline even of the unelect. That doesn't mean he's saving all men. Okay? But he's maintaining the normal order of creation, the order that he created of creation, until the full number of the elect are added in. So he's controlling what happens. He's restraining the sin. That's discipline. Restraint is a discipline. Okay? And he does that because he's preserving his world till the elect are gathered in, and because he's merciful, he's not giving them everything they deserve immediately. He's actually giving them a chance, showing them what it means, what they've done wrong. And to go further with that, when Cain put a mark on you, so you will know they're not to do that. until the time I've determined to take to your just judgment. Go ahead, Adam and Tim. Right. Good. But Becca did move back and say second chance isn't the right word. You're pushing words around a little bit too much and I think confusing them a little bit. But, right, God is saying, I'm calling you to repent. The fact that I'm not giving the ability to repent demonstrates what you are. But I'm calling you to so that you have no excuse. Call to and the responsibility to do that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Tim? That's where we're going. That's God's mercy, even though He's disciplined. Okay? Right? So, my example as a parent is that I am to call my children to repentance, but not break their arms and legs so that they can't do it again. Go ahead. Absolutely. Absolutely. And even if, in God's providence, our children aren't elect, we can't say, oh, I know he's not elect, therefore I don't have to discipline him. No, I do have to discipline him. And I have to discipline him as God disciplines me. Okay? Go ahead. Yes. There's a lot of patience. There's also a lot of understanding, but if I have no self-control, you wouldn't. Okay, go ahead. You can talk about that. You probably also want to say to him, he's also doing that with all of this, all of society. So he may be restraining you for the sake of society, but he hasn't destroyed you. So he's showing you what your effect is on society, and that's destroying something, which will destroy you. Okay? So you want to take that and you want to approach some of it in that way when you're talking to somebody you suspect is not elect. Somebody whose sins are continual. Okay?
Lord God loves them.
Okay. I wouldn't use that term because in our society we don't use the word love right. Okay? His care for them, that works. Okay? If you want to see agape as his care for them, fine. But that's not how we describe love in this society. So, Paul. That's true. Yeah, I'm sorry. We couldn't say anything about election. We don't have those eyes, right? But I can look at their sins and see the sins continuing and say I have a suspicion. Can be saved and can repent. But I can look at it and say if you continue this way, then this is what will happen. And that's what I should be saying. You're right. Yeah, until he had met this, he saw the light on the road to Damascus. Absolutely. It does, however, mean that I have a responsibility to them. And that responsibility is to restrain their sins, to instruct them in what is right, and to take away from them whatever I must to be able to restrain their sin. Okay? So I take away from my child when he disobeys what? Do I take away dinner? Probably not. Okay, I might use a stick. Take away the stick from them so they can't hit anybody else. Okay. What do I take away? What's time out? Their time to sin, I'm taking away some of their liberties. I'm restraining their ability to continue in sin. Okay? That a little bit of reminder. Spare the rod, spoil the child. On the other hand, I don't want to leave him because it's the reminder I want to leave him. Okay? Adam, go ahead. May be successful. That's the difference between train and force. So you're right the second time. Okay, I'm trying to train them to not do this, and I'm trying to show them what else? How God deals with me. Go ahead. But I'm not forcing. But I'm not forcing them to change their mind. Only their immediate action. Okay.
How does that work with a young child that needs physical restraint?
Okay. The first way it happens, and I see a grin back there. Maybe Sarah ought to tell us she's got a classic example of this. Okay, the first thing I do is I stop them from having the ability to be out of control, to lose their temper. Okay? So I may put them in timeout. I may have them sit in a chair or whatever. Okay? I might even try to change their thinking process in the immediate. They're mad about something. I try to change their thinking process by changing it to how much their bottom hurts because I just swatted them. Okay? So I may be doing that. But what I want to do with them is I want to show them that this restraint is not designed to leave them disabled. This restraint is only designed to stop them from this immediate behavior. Okay? And it's not designed to scare them. It's designed to stop them from the immediate behavior. Okay? So I don't want to have this big stick that scares them. Okay? And I don't want them to see my face in such a way that they see me in a fit of anger and that scares them. I want them to see them being disciplined the same way Jesus disciplines me. He may not be smiling, okay? But the discipline is calculated to accomplish just the immediate purpose. Not to discard me, not to destroy me, just to stop me in my tracks and force me, take me, and he, because he can force me, to force me to stop doing that immediate behavior. And to learn from that, that I will get that same discipline again if I do that behavior again, until I finally wise up and say, hey, wait a minute, maybe I should stop that. Okay? So, I'm interested in our control of ourselves, because Jesus is in control of himself, and our goal, which is to stop the immediate behavior, and by stopping the immediate behavior, begin to train them that that immediate behavior is going to get the same discipline each time they do it, until they say it's no longer worth doing. That's the goal. Okay? Sarah, are you thinking? Okay. By the way, let me say, I don't mean to embarrass Sarah at all, but let me say, in a class like this, okay, I am thrilled to have discussion. And because of what I said at the beginning of this class about the nature of mankind, okay, you ladies have as much to say and as many questions as the men. And you ought to be able to ask them. Now, this is not a worship service, okay? This is an effort to be a class of instruction. So, I want to encourage that. If you have a question, ask. You'll also notice that I look around, and if I see faces that are going, or big grins, I'm liable to respond to you, okay, what are you thinking? Okay? So my interest in this is, Dad, if you are known for being quick-tempered, your children will never learn who Jesus Christ is. Barring that he breaks in and does something to them that is unusual. Now, please, all conversions are unusual. Okay? But the training that we're supposed to be giving doesn't lead to those unusual conversions. The training we're supposed to be giving is a good example that the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to use to make this child act like his father. Child sees this example, what does he do? He follows the example. He sees dad lose his temper, he's going to lose his temper. He sees dad doesn't lose his temper, after a while he's going to say, maybe I'm not supposed to either. Okay? That's the idea that the training that we need to have as we're training our children. Okay? Now, you may take away privileges. That's part of restraining the behavior. Okay? Another aspect of this. How do your children learn to think about their mother, Dad? How do they learn to think about their mother? By example, what example? By the way Dad treats Mom. Okay? So if the child sees that Mom and Dad aren't on the same page, what are you going to get? I go to one parent to see if I can get permission. If I can't get permission for that one parent, I'll go to the other. I'm going to play one off against the other. If they think that they can go to Dad and get Dad to override Mom, okay, then they're going to believe that Dad is more important than Mom and Dad's the only one you have to listen to. You can't do that. Okay? It has to be that the two of you work together, and the father, Dad, has to show the children that Mom is not only respected, but Mom is cared for, and Mom is the second most important thing in his life. Who's first? Christ. Second is Mom. Who's third? Kids. Okay. Who's fourth? Now we can argue about those. Okay. I happen to think it's the church, but that, you know, may have something to do with my job, but whatever. Okay. The idea is, Dad, you have to show the kids that after Jesus Christ, Mom is the most important person in the world. The most respected, the most cared for. Go ahead. We'll get that because we've got to go to the other side too. Okay? I'm starting out with the guys. You have to be sure that you treat your wife in such a way that the kids know that she's more important than they are. And they are to listen to her. They are to respect her because you do. Okay? Now, let's take the other side. Ladies, who's the most important person in the world? Christ. Who's second? Your husband. Where do the children fit? After your husband. Okay? So it can't ever be that the children think that they're more important to Mom than Daddy's. That means Mom's going to have to show that. She's going to have to make it clear to the children. Not by saying when they do something that needs discipline, wait till your father gets home. Okay? But she has to respect him and hold him up that much. Your relationship with your spouse is what your children will learn from about how they are to relate to God. Your relationship to your spouse. They're going to look and they're going to say, oh, these two God made equal. So, if I take it into real theological terms, the three persons of the Trinity, they work together, they respect each other completely. Yeah, okay, they're the same, I don't understand that, but we're talking about the economy of the Trinity here. Okay? How they work together. They work together in a way of such respect that they are constantly putting the others first. Jesus is constantly putting the Father first. The Spirit constantly puts the Father and the Son first. The Father cares for the Son as he cares for himself, and he cares for the Spirit as he cares for himself. Okay? So your relationship to each other is going to demonstrate to them the relationship that God has to himself and how God puts that relationship into effect in the world. Okay? Now, let's take one of the flaws. If you're Roman Catholic, all right? If you're Roman Catholic and the priest says you have to repent, what do? You do what he says. Because he's the boss. He's the one who gets to declare whether you get forgiveness or not. Now, suppose you don't have something you're going to the priest for, but there's something you're praying about. If you don't seem to be getting an answer from Jesus when you pray to Jesus, what do? Not first. Go to his mother. After that, you look for the saint. Okay? What they're doing is they're taking and they're dividing up now the responsibilities so that if you can't get one, you play one off against the other. Okay? That's not how God works. Okay? Now, to take yours and say, we want to find a saint. Mom said no. Dad said no. I'm going to go next door and ask the neighbors. Okay? That's the same kind of silliness. Right? You don't do that. So you have to take the time, husband and wife, to learn to know each other, to learn to deal with each other's sins, to be able to care for each other, gently confronting that sin, gently seeking to lead to repentance, okay? And expressing all of the concern and all of the help that they may need. Okay? Now to go back to Dad for a minute. Okay? Whose responsibility is it to do the wash? Whose responsibility is it to do the laundry, the wash? I don't know how that one works. It's always Dad's responsibility. He has the authority to delegate it, mind you, but it's always his responsibility. If he gives Mom too many jobs, he can't say to Mom, well, it's your job, you'll have to do that. He's got to pitch in and help. Okay, go ahead. We're talking about the headship authority factor. We're talking about the headship and authority factor. Dad has to do this. Mom's responsibility is to take the delegation, if Dad gives it. But if Dad gives her more than she can handle, Dad has to pick up the slack. So let me do one other thing here, at the risk of my head. Okay? If you decide you're going to homeschool, okay? Dad gives to Mom the responsibility to be his wife, to keep the house, to teach the kids. Okay? That's three full-time jobs. That means she doesn't get to sleep. You can't do this to her. Okay? You have to take what she's capable of. And I'm sorry, gentlemen, but you make up the slack for what she's not capable of. You may help train her to do more, exercise her to do more, but you've got to take up the slack. If she gets sick, who has to take care of the kids? You do. And the kids have to recognize that Dad and Mom work together in this, and Dad is as willing and as capable of helping them and caring for them as Mom is. And so Dad's got to learn that trick. Okay? And he's got to demonstrate and say, you are so important to me that I'm not going to abuse you by giving you too much to do, and I'm not going to abuse you by ignoring you. I'm going to serve you. Why did I serve you? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give ransom for many. And that's our job as to demonstrate Jesus Christ to us. And how we deal with Mom is how Jesus Christ deals with. Okay? That's why you have Ephesians 5 set up the way it is. Okay? That the husband is supposed to be the head, he's supposed to care for the wife in such a way that she is to obey him in everything, but he is supposed to serve. You deal with your spouse, and particularly you, how you deal with your wife. All right? Before Loretta raises her hand and says, Jay. We probably should stop at this point. All right? Any other questions? Anything I can do? Anything I missed that I need to say? I doubt it, but okay.
Is there an example in scripture where you see besides as they in their day, the husband and wife working together? Like that's the most biblical in that sense in the Bible. So there's not a whole lot of good. Is there any?
There aren't any good examples in all of the areas. Perhaps the best example, which is a little bit out in left field, is Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. Okay? They're the ones who teach Apollos what the correct doctrine is. Boaz, but we don't know how Ruth works into that. Boaz is a good example, mind you. But we don't know the relationship with him and Ruth, except from his perspective. Okay? But Priscilla and Aquila work together in teaching. They open their home, they bring Apollos in, and they teach him together. And the fact that her name appears first, at least half the time, is an indication from the Greek form of language. The most important is mentioned first in names, not the alphabetical first. So she's important. We see them working together in that. Okay. We don't see good examples of husbands and wives working together. Abraham and Sarah aren't. Isaac and Rebekah aren't. Okay. Jacob and four wives. David and 25 wives. Solomon and 1,000. Now, we don't see very many good examples of a husband and wife relationship in Scripture. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you that you would be with us. We ask that your Spirit would sanctify us. We might seek to serve our spouses. We might learn from one another. That we might seek in working together to show our children with us that we plead for Jesus our Savior's sake. Amen.